Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, A Picture We Can't Afford to Miss, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Revelation chapter 1. It was recorded on October 25th, 2020, and is the last sermon in our series, Standing Firm in Fragile Times.
All right, good morning. Good to see you. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the New Testament book of Revelation. Go all the way to the right side of your Bible. First chapter of the book of Revelation. And so once again, great to see you this morning. Those worshiping online, great to have you here this morning. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. And we want to be proactive in communicating all the good stuff that God's doing at First Alliance through missions, our middle school, high school, all the groups that are meeting. And so, you know, when something gets communicated, tune in, because we live in a world where we need encouragement to see the fresh ways that God is moving, and He is. And so we're looking for new and creative ways to communicate and get all that information to you in this COVID world. But before we get into the message, Revelation chapter 1, let me pray. And once again, so great that you are here. So Jesus, oh, praise your name. You are great and glorious. And Holy Spirit, reveal to us the grandeur of your greatness. You are majestic. You're greater than any mountain. You hold the universe in your hands, all things in your hands, as we will see, and we can trust you. Holy Spirit, nothing happens without you. We invite you into this moment. This is not the words of men, but the words of God given to his church through the scriptures. And the church said together, amen. Well, we are wrapping up a series called Standing Firm in Fragile Times. And we'd all agree that these times definitely do seem fragile. And the times that we are living in have made us, for some, feel fragile. And so we've taken the last 6 weeks to look at who God is, that we're not defined by our circumstances, but we who are Christians are defined by the grandness and the majesty of our God. We've had this dominant picture, which is these two boxes, and you're at the center, and all of us have this it in our lives that is an anxiety-causing it. It could be a call from a doctor, it could be relational tension. It could be post-college graduation, what will the work world look like. It could be global and national events. It could be something internal, guilt and shame, whatever it is. But there's some sort of it, and what we're saying is that God is bigger than the it. And we're not defined by that it. But whatever it is, we turn our gaze and we look upon God, and we define it by God. And God who's for us, and a God who loves us. And this kind of flows out of Daniel chapter 11. It says, the people who know their God, not just know about God, they know God, will be strong and do exploits. That means actions, the right action at the right time in the right way. Now, that word strong means strong no matter what the circumstance. Our strength isn't defined by our circumstances, isn't dictated by our circumstances. It's dictated by God. So at this point, let me pause. Did we know that there's an election 9 days away? Am I the only one that knows that? Or is that common knowledge in the group? Yes, okay. Let me speak to this. You are called, if you're a Christian, to participate in the electoral process, and I want you to fulfill that. But I know that there are multiple issues, and there are multiple perspectives on this issue, on the issues. But I ask that you do so in a biblically informed way, in a biblically informed manner. And you do so in such a way that your Christian faith informs this activity in your life. And there are dozens of great resources for that. Knowing that no one party accurately represents Christ and his kingdom. No one party does. But this whole series has revolved around the hope that no matter what the outcome, and it will emotionally touch all of us in different ways, is that no matter what the outcome, we are rock solid in the foundation of our life, which is the grandness and the greatness of our God. That we are rock solid, that he is sovereign over all things at all times, and he is our secure foundation. Alliance theologian A.W. Tozer said, human affairs and God's sovereignty are much like a cruise ship leaving from London to America, where the passengers on that ship have the ability to make decisions of where they go and what to eat and how much they eat, which is quite a bit. but the ship will ultimately get to its destination. And human life and God's purposes will get to its purpose. He will fulfill his purposes in this world, and you can rest in that. He's that big and that grand and that great. Now, when this series came about, so that's been the purpose of this series, is see you can put all of life events in the lens of the grandness of God. Now, when this series was being put together, I knew I wanted to look at Revelation chapter 1 because it's probably one of the top five chapters in the Bible that has impacted my life. It's a chapter that I, a couple of weeks ago, spoke at Asbury University from, and it's a text that we have visited once before in the life of First Alliance, knowing that there are some texts that must be revisited in the life of a church because of their grandness and the greatness of the gravitational pull that they have on a life. And Revelation chapter 1 is such a text. Now, I've said before that if I had to preach from only one passage, from one book of the Bible, I would choose the book of Revelation. That might surprise you, but I would, and here's why. No other book can help a Christ follower be effective in this ever-changing world like the book of Revelation. No other book will help a Christian be effective in this ever-changing world like the book of Revelation. You see, the context of the book of Revelation is written to a church and to Christians that are going through a myriad and grand social change. No longer are the days where they are seen in a favorable light in culture. Now they are pushed to the margins of society, and many of them are being persecuted for their faith. They are now 4th to 5th generations in, and some of the newer Christians who are just now Christians because of the stories of Jesus are wondering, is this worth it? This is much more difficult than I ever thought it would be. And John is wanting to communicate to them, there truly is, like you saying, a million reasons to trust him, even in the difficulty. And there are a million reasons, no matter how hard it is, to follow him anywhere. And he doesn't write the book of Revelations to tell them just to hang on to the day where you escape the hardship. He says, no, in the hardship, I'm writing that you be effective right in the middle of it. Now, how does he do this? Well, if you read the book of Revelation, there are five things that you must keep before you that will set up this text and set up the whole book. And the five things are the following. Here's the first one. We know that there are powerful images in this book, but the most powerful images in this book are the images of Jesus Christ. You see, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It's of Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ. If you ever get lost in the book of Revelation, it's always about Jesus. Now, one of the things to know is this. I want to know as much about Jesus as I possibly can. And God wants you to know as much about Jesus as you possibly can know. And I love the pictures of Jesus on the seas of Galilee that we see in the Gospels and him feeding the 5,000. But what we see in Revelations and what we will see is Jesus as he is right now. Right now. He's not just a figure in history. He's alive right now and as he will be. And one of my greatest, one of the passages I just love is Revelation chapter 18, where all the forces of evil come, Babylon, the woman, the dragon, they're all coming for this final battle. And Jesus shows up on a horse, and it says, in 1 hour, with his voice, all of evil is defeated. And John is saying, if you know that Jesus wins, and it's not even a contest, why would you give in? Why would you go to the other side? Why would you stop being loyal? Why would you pull back in a lesser love and a lukewarm faith? This is the grandness and the greatness of Jesus. It's powerful images. Now, there's another image which is in the book, and it's all throughout the book. In fact, it's the central image. It's in chapter 4, 5, 12, 18, 20, and 21. And it's this. It's a great white throne. A throne. A pure throne, A sovereign throne, white and honest, good throne, that it's central of all human history and all human existence. Heaven and earth can't even be in its presence. And at the center of that throne is a lamb, a slain lamb. And what John is writing is this, is that the central place of authority in all time in human history, to those original listeners, it was not the seat of Caesar. He's not the highest, most powerful seat. It's the throne. It's the lamb. He governs and he guides all situations. He knows the situations intimately. And that's our ultimate citizenship. This throne that is above all thrones at all time that we will one day see, and we will one day see his face, that which Moses could not see. Now, those two things, those images, have a powerful practical purpose in their lives and in our lives. See, it's this, to him who overcomes. If you were to spend time in the book of Revelation, you would see this phrase, to him who overcomes, over and over and over. It's written to all the seven churches. It's written at the very end of the book. To him who overcomes, the pressure to give in to just a lukewarm faith, the pressure to give in to duplicity, the pressure to give in to just being a Christian one day of the week and the other 6 days to just live for something or someone else, the pressure to give in that you trust Jesus for salvation, but your ultimate security rests in somewhere else. To him who overcomes, the challenge of ultimate allegiance and loyalty and worship to Jesus that comes this way, that's getting harder and harder and harder. To him who overcomes the temptation to just go to a less than supremacy of Christ doctrine. To him who overcomes the kind of the pressure to just be okay with a loveless faith for Christ. To him who overcomes. That's why they're given. Now, how does this do this? See verse 1, chapter 1. The revelation. Now, that word revelation means to reveal, to pull back the curtain on. It says God, through this book, is pulling back the curtain and allowing you to see something. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, let's get that specific. How does that function and that work? And this is big on the verses that 9 through 18 that we're going to read. Revelation allows you to set your present moment and all of its uncertainties against the unseen realities of the present. You see, there's more to this life than going on than what you can see. And a revelation allows you to see the spiritual battles. There is a legit spiritual battle of good versus evil in this world. In fact, the center of the book, chapter 12, there's this big cosmic warfare that's happening in the heavenlies. And you know what it is? It's the Christmas story, right in the center of the book, and allows you to see what's going on in the unseen world and pulls the curtain back so you can see it. Right now, you can't see oxygen, but you see its effect on everything around you. You can't see the radio waves that are in this room, but you hear the effects of the radio waves right now. See, the unseen has a powerful effect on the seen, and the seen world, as we see by the Bible, is just a shadow. The unseen is that of the substance. About 3 weeks ago, I said, Heather, something's not right. And I was having trouble reading. I was having trouble seeing. And I went to the optometrist, and they said, yeah, your prescriptions on your glasses, they're not good anymore. Someone's getting older. And it wasn't a matter of trying harder. It was a matter of seeing clearer. And some of us, we think that God's just saying, try harder on life. Maybe God's saying, put Revelation's glasses on. I want you to see Jesus clearer. And it will fill that hunger in your heart that you want so much. But there's another thing. Revelation, the text that we will see, allows you to set your present moments and all of its uncertainties against the unseen realities of the future. What you see, look at the verse 1, which the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servant must soon take place. What's going to happen in the future? And so we see at the very end that there's a new heaven and a new earth, that Jesus comes back. He wins. So with that reality, that winning, live in the present moment. Have that define your present moment. I have one of the things is with phones, I like to watch either a football game, a basketball game, a golf match. I mean, I love sports. And occasionally I'll get the outcome of the event on my phone before I'm ever able to watch the event that I've recorded. And it's so much better when I know that the team or the person that I desire to win wins. I just get to watch the unfolding of the winning. And that's kind of how I see the events of life. I know Jesus wins. He makes it right. He reverses the curse. And maybe we define, no matter how confusing it is, the events around us as the unfolding of the winning of Jesus. It allows you to set your present moment in all of its uncertainties in light of the unseen realities of the future. Now, the end of the book is fantastic. It's great and it's glorious, the new heaven and the new earth, all things made new. But the beginning of the book, for one individual, doesn't start off so great. And it's the author of the book. It's the author, John. You see, look at verse 9. It says this, I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom patience and endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's basically in prison because he's preaching Christ. He's upholding Christ. He wouldn't worship Caesar. How could he worship Caesar when Caesar would one day worship and bow to Christ? And he's on a prison. All of the other disciples are dead. John's the only one left. His churches are suffering. He's alone. This is a multiple amounts of conflict for John. Relational conflict, he's a disciple of love. He doesn't want to be alone. Theological conflict, this is you. This is how you, this is your sovereignty. This is your greatness. Can't you take care of your, a personal conflict. I gave my life to serve you. Where's the retirement party? No gold watch. I get an island. An occupational struggle. All of his churches are struggling. He's in multiple situations that he does not want or ask for. And this is where this chapter and your life connect. See, Patmos is not a place. For us, Patmos is an experience of doubt, discouragement, unmet expectations, disappointments, fears, and possible anger at the perceived absence of God. Maybe you started college in COVID. Maybe you new venture and things you obeyed and it just did not go the way you expected. God, where are you? Well, one of the things is what John sees as a setback has actually positioned his life to where he sees he's written his gospel. He's written the first, second, and third epistle. But now he's about to receive the grandest and greatest revelation ever of Jesus. And it's in this situation that he does not want or ask for. And maybe that's God's message for you. Because John receives from Jesus not the answer of an army to come rescue him, but John receives what he needs and what we truly need, a grand vision of the glory of Jesus. You see, look at what he does in verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. Now, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, what we're about ready to receive is a vision of Jesus, a picture of Jesus. So it was asked me the question, when you picture Jesus, what do you see? What do you see? We're going to receive a picture of Jesus that he gives us, and it communicates one message. You can trust me. You can trust me. Now, it says this in verse 9. Verse 10. I jumped over it. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. Now, there are many Old Testament allusions in the book of Revelation. In fact, more Old Testament allusions than any other New Testament book. Eugene Peterson said, there's nothing new in the book of Revelations, just old things taught new ways. And when the trumpet in the book in the Old Testament meant that God was appearing on the scene. Exodus chapter 9, God was showing up. And also, trumpet meant it was a call to worship. And also, it was a call to battle. In essence, Jesus is showing up. God is showing up. And it's kind of a time where he's initiating a battle for the worshiping hearts of men and women in these churches. So he goes on in verse 12. Look at what it says. I turned around to see the voice. This was not something that happened in my head. It was outside of me that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And these seven golden lampstands are the churches. And look at verse 13. And among the lampstands, that's critical, or in the midst of the lampstands. Now, why would that be so significant? If you're a persecuted church, you're probably wondering, Jesus, where are you? Among the lampstands, not above them or outside of them or indifferent to them, right among them in their midst is the presence of Jesus. He knows your situation, knows your suffering, and is there among the lampstands. He says this, someone dressed like the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was the most authoritative title given to any person. It was the one where all rulers of all human history would come and bow down to him. This is the Son of Man. It was the grandest title ever given to an individual that Jesus took upon himself. It says, he was dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, if you see somebody with a uniform on, you probably know what work they're going to fulfill. If you see somebody in a white coat, you're either a doctor or a pharmacist or something like that. He's got a robe on. It's a priestly robe, and a priest was a bridge builder between man and God. And the sash means that he was a king. And with his priestly work, he ushers in the kingdom of God. For us. He goes on. His head, verse 14, his head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were of blazing fire. Wisdom. Has ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to Jesus? Infinite wisdom all of the time. And his eyes, the eyes were the gateway to the soul, they are pure. He is pure on the inside, pure in motive. And with his eyes, with his gaze, he purifies. He says this, verse 15, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And now bronze is an allusion to the statue in the book of Daniel. And bronze is a very stable element. It will not rust. It will not crumble. Nations come and go. Fads come and go. The feet of Jesus, meaning his feet, his personhood, is a secure foundation for all times. He is not a fad. He is not a trend. He goes on. And his voice like the sound of rushing waters. Rushing waters are talked about in Ezekiel chapter 47, where these rushing waters give healing to the nations. Have you ever seen a video clip of massive rushing waters? It doesn't heal anything. It destroys powerfully and quickly. But not the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus, this rushing water, is powerful healing for the nations. And he goes this, and in his right hands he held the seven stars. Now, most scholars specifically believe that this is different than the seven stars mentioned later. These seven stars allude to the fact that there were governmental officials that would consult seven stars. And these seven stars, they thought, dictated the events of human history that was going on. And Jesus says, no, these seven stars, they don't dictate events. I hold them in my hand. I hold and dictate the events of human history. I'm sovereign over them. And he goes, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword, meaning he gets in close to dig out the lies that will often get into our mind and into our soul. And his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance, allusion to Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. It's a verse of the truth of blessing. And his face is that of blessing. Now here's the thing. The sun does not need a reason to shine. It just does shine. God's disposition towards you is that of blessing. It's that of blessing. we often live like, I've got to have this reason. No, his disposition towards you is that of blessing and favor simply because he's God. And all of a sudden, John begins to speak. He says this, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I thought I knew him, but there was so much more. And then he placed his right hand on me, he won't be aloof, and said, do not be afraid. Now, this is significant. Whenever God shows up on any situation and interacts with human, and you see the phrase, do not be afraid, this is significant because in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, they hid from God. They knew that sin had entered the scenario. And he asked, why did you hide? And they said, because I was afraid. God shows up. And when God shows up, people back then thought it was death because a holy God in the presence of a sinful man, there's reason to be afraid. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. Why are we not going to die? Look at what it says. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. You don't have to be afraid of death because I died. I was the God who died. The living one, the first and the last, died in your place so you wouldn't fear death. And stole the keys that you would never be locked up by the enemy's most powerful tool against you, the fear of death. I stole its power because of my death in your place. And he says, you can trust me. Now, if I were you in your seat, I'd be like, wow, you really do love this book. I love this book. But okay, how does this affect anything? Four things. Know this. There's no need in my life that Jesus cannot meet. Some of you need strength to keep going. I hold the stars in my hand, voice like rushing water. My feet are strong. Some of you need wisdom on big decisions. I've got it. Some of you are bored in your faith. And John says, I thought I exhausted the person and the personality of Jesus. There's so much more to get to know him. Some of you need a cause to live for. Jesus says, my mission is secure. You can trust me. There's no need in my life that Jesus cannot meet. Will you turn to him? Will you turn to him? You see, John gets it right. In circumstances he doesn't want or ask for, he's still in the Lord's day. He's pursuing. He will not let go until Jesus answers. You can turn to him no matter what. Secondly, the first priority of discipleship is listening. All throughout, there's multiple things in this vision of Jesus. But the one that's mentioned over and over three times, the voice, the voice, the voice, once the mouth, the feet, the hands, all of it kind of narrows in on the voice. Why? Jesus, through his earthly ministry, multiple times said, he who has ears, let him hear. Through the seven churches, he who has ears, let him hear. Multiple times in the book of Revelation, he who has ears, let him hear. And these early Christians are distracted and they're discouraged. And possibly John is saying you're distracted and you're discouraged because you've stopped listening. You're listening to all the other voices of culture, but listen to me. Because when you listen to me from this book, you will see that I am how great I am. The first priority is listen. He says, write down so they may hear who I am. Listening. Third one, Jesus is and always will be at the center and everything else is at the margin. Jesus is at the center. We feel like we're at the margin and we think that Jesus is at the margin. No. Things are not as they seem. He's at the center at all times, at all places, which makes it ask the question, where will you work from? Where will you live from? If it's anything other than the centrality of Jesus, you're working from the margin, not the center. Jesus will and always will be at the center of all things. And everything revolves around him. And lastly, it says, you do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. He says the greatest enemy of human was death. I've conquered death. And if I've conquered your greatest challenge, I can conquer everything else. Now, you may not know and all the unknowns that come along with that, but I'm greater. So let's go to this vision. What's that it? What's that it for you? What's that it that you're wondering, Jesus, do you care? Do you know? Can I safely follow you? It is big. It is grand. And it is loud. But may I remind you that there is a Jesus who is above every it. He is greater than every it. And may the grandness and the greatness of Jesus capture your emotions, capture your imagination. And may you not be afraid, no matter what. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. And worship team, would you come? So Jesus, we need help by your Spirit to see the truth of this text. There's a lot there, and a lot was given. And we thank you that you are not simple, that you are majestic, and life is not just always about how-tos, but sometimes we just need to be overwhelmed with the majesty of who you are and let that do its work. And so we pray, Father, that you would settle in deeply into our imaginations and our affections. And we do not live in fear, but live by the wisdom of the truth that's given in this book regarding who you are. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.